So let's begin our time as we always do at the time of prayer, and then we'll ask God to prepare us for what He has to show us this day. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne once again this morning. We thank You for this beautiful day You've given us, Lord. This springtime, the beauty of new life, everything bursting forth. And we just thank You for the cooler temperatures yesterday and today. And we know there's warmer temperatures ahead, but we can enjoy this day that You've given us, where we can rejoice and be glad in it. So I thank You for this time. I thank You for Your word, Lord, that we're studying here this morning, particularly from the book of Ecclesiastes that we're going through. Help us to truly reflect upon the meanings You put in Your word, Your inspired word, that we can reflect in how they relate to us in our lives, maybe challenge some of our thinking, encourage us, but also help us to see where we may go off the trail. Guide us back, Lord. Draw us back to the middle of the road where You want us to be, because we're on the narrow road. The narrow road that leads to eternity with You. And so, Lord, as we are so tempted in the world and by the enemies to take the wide road, help us to continually be drawn back to stay in the middle of that narrow road so we don't get off into the ditches too much. Thank You, Lord, for this time You give us. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, who You gave us by faith in Christ to be our teacher. And so as we go through Your word, we ask for the Holy Spirit's filling to guide us to the truth, the grace and the truth that You continually show us in Your word. Help us to understand it better. Help us to be encouraged by it. And help us to be willing and able to share it with others. Thank You, Lord, for this time and the people gathered here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. What I'm going to do to start, since we're on Ecclesiastes 3, Karen, would you get the papers for the doc? I'm going to start, rather than reading Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8 again, which I did last week. I'm going to quote from a song. I think you probably all know this song. It's called Turn, Turn, Turn. It was a song that was written using the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. It was a song that was actually written in the late 50s by a folk songwriter and singer by the name of Pete Seeger. And Pete Seeger was kind of part of the anti-war movement of the Vietnam era. And he wrote this song before that, well, really, kind of in 1959. But then it was made popular by the Byrds, the singing group The Byrds. And they're the ones that made it popular. So he basically quotes from the King James Version of Ecclesiastes 3. But it's interesting, he finishes the song. So when I go through this, please listen to the last line of the song. He added something that's not there, but it was very important for what the message was that he was sharing. So I'm just going to quote from the song, and then we'll use this as part of our discussion. You should have a copy of the the sheet I just handed out this morning called More Time? Ecclesiastes Lesson 2, Reflections on Ecclesiasties 3, 2 to 8. And I kind of did a shorthand version of what each of those seven verses that talk about the different times of life, how we can look at those. So So I put some different possibilities of ways of looking at these. So we're going to talk about these. And relative to this, as I asked you last week or the last couple weeks, as we go through these, look at question 2 and 3 on the question sheet. Because I'd like you to respond if you want to. What are the times mentioned here that perhaps you spend the most time thinking about or doing of these 28 times, but I broke it down into 7 by verse, and just think about it. So we'll do some reflecting on that. But let's start out with the words to the turn by the birds. To everything, turn. There is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to reap. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to laugh, a time to weep. To everything, again, the chorus, turn, and so on. The next verse is a time to build up, a time to break down. A time to dance, a time to mourn, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. Then the chorus. A time of love, a time of hate, a time of war, a time of peace, a time you may embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. The chorus. And then a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time for love, a time for hate, and then he ends it with this line, a time for peace, and what he says, I swear it's not too late, and that's the words he added to the Ecclesiastes. You have enough? So, what I'd like to do, I gave you, or you'll have the sheet here in a minute, to reflect upon these times of life, these times that God specifically, I believe, if Solomon is the writer of Ecclesiastes, which I believe he is, some say it was a later writing, but I believe it's about the life of Ecclesiastes, however you want to look at it, and these 7 verses from verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, to chapter 3, verse 8, give us 7 different concepts of reflecting on time. And so I just took the liberty with the handout I've given you on, put the question at the top of the sheet, more time. Do all of us seem to want more time? Do we never have time enough to do all the things that we need to get done or want to get done or doing? And so when we reflect upon these 7 broad categories that God puts in here, I think it's very reflective, because I think it's more than just physical time. I mean, it's also emotional, mental. You know, it's the whole aspect of who we are. So the first one, verse 2. Of course, a time to be born, a time to die, but I'm going to consider that all under the category of planting and harvesting. Because if you think of that concept, we're planted on this earth. We're born. And there's an appointed time for us to leave and a time to harvest or die. But I'm going to talk about the whole concept of planting and harvesting. And as I kind of told you last week, it's one of the things that I put as an answer to question 2 on the question sheet. Because this is the time of year. I'm a planter. I'm a gardener. I love plants. I love working outside. And so I can never have enough time this time of year. You know, Sonia gave me some more tomato plants yesterday, and I had to get them in. So I thank you for them. But, and so I try to find a space for everything, because I want to not let anything go to waste. So for me, planting is the most exciting, enjoyable time of the year. And I love spring. Some people may like other seasons better. So, as far as defining the meaning of the planting and harvesting, just I want you to reflect on these things. God created, as he said in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so God created, when he started the physical realm, the realm we live in, a time. He created time. There must be time. And we talked about the time. The one handout I gave you last week is the purpose of time. One of the reasons for having time. Why did God give us time? He created order. In fact, Genesis 1:1 and then Genesis 1:2 and then Genesis 1:3, his first words, let there be light. He spoke light into what was darkness, chaos, the Spirit hovering over the surface of the deep. And so part of the reason for time is to bring order. Bring order to things. And so I just added the meaning of planting and harvesting. We know what that means literally, physically, but it can mean, it can be referring to the beginning and the end. And like I said last week, when it says time to be born, a time to die, you know, those are the parameters of our life here, the physical realm. And in between is the dash. And so the important part is the dash, how we live the life that we're given. And so the beginning and the end is like the planting and the harvesting, the start and the finish, the spring and the fall, if you will. I'll have that image. So if you ask yourself, you don't have to answer literally, but just think about it. Which of these differences do you fits you more? Do you like the beginning of a project or the finish of a project? Or whatever you're doing? Do you like the start, the starting point, or the finishing point? Do you like spring or fall? There's many ways of looking at it. So that's just a question. For me, it's easy for me to answer. I like spring. I like planting. I like the time of planting. I would say the exciting part of any project or what you're doing is the concept, the idea, the vision of beginning something. And when you have something you want to begin, that's exciting. But the difficult thing is often to finish it up. How many projects do any of you have that you haven't quite finished? They're just kind of sitting there. I'll get to that someday. And so I think we're all kind of can be caught up in that. But so the finishing is the difficult part. And so, but some people like the finish because the feeling of accomplishment, the feeling of satisfaction when you've completed something that you've put a lot of work into. I taught on the tabernacle for the ladies here recently, and when Karen and I built the tabernacle, the model, I mean, that was a big project. And it was exciting to start on it. But in the middle of it, it got pretty tedious. And you said, do I really want to finish this out? But then you also have a sense of satisfaction when you complete it and then can share it. You know, so the sharing of it can be the exciting part too. So anyway, reflect upon that. Where are you at on your personality? Verse 3 talks about in different ways, tearing down or building up. Now you can physically think of a building or a structure or tearing something down, but you can also think of it emotionally. And so I put, are our personalities one that are more critical? We're more critical of others. Our first attitude is, you know, I don't like that, or, you know, you should do it this way, or whatever. Or are we supportive? And there should be a balance. It, you know, sometimes criticism is important. But what is our personality? Are we critical or supportive? Then I've got kind of thinking about projects. Do we like the removal of something, getting rid of something, or do we like to restore something? Is restoring. And then I kind of took a retail approach to things, a store, operating a store. If we run a clearance sale or sell out what we have, whether it's a rummage sale or whatever, do we like the process of clearing things out, or do we like the process of restocking or filling it back up? So maybe both. You might be right in the middle there. Verse 4, and I just call that sad or happy. And so, and of course, the writer uses terms like crying and mourning, but laughing and dancing. And so my point is, are we more the personality that it's easier to cry or to laugh? Do we enjoy? Which do we enjoy more? I think most of us would say laughing, but there's some cleansing that comes with crying too. And then I just asked the question, and this was for me, personally, are we more of a serious person or a carefree person? And you know people in your family, maybe you yourself, that are always serious, you know, just staunch. And there's others that could give a hoot and live a life, whatever, doesn't matter. And so there's a wide range there. And hopefully we're somewhere a little bit in the middle. We can be serious when we need to be serious and have fun when we need to have fun. Laugh when we can laugh. Verse 5 is about scattering and gathering. And I kind of looked at that in several different ways here, kind of in a just to probe what kind of personality, what kind of person, what are our priorities. And we can say, if we're a scatterer, are we a spender? Are we liberal? Or, you know, what is our makeup? Or are we conservative? Are we a saver? Do we love to save things? I have to admit, I'm a saver, you know, in many different ways. And some of that can be a headache, can be a problem, because you accumulate stuff. And then you have to make decisions on that. How do we relate to other people? Do we give them space, or we always have to have people around us and close to us? You know, all those things are questioned. Are we a private person, or are we a social butterfly? You know, there's distinct personalities. You know, Karen and my two kids are totally opposite in that way. You know, one's more social butterfly and the other one's more private. And it was in my siblings too. My sister was a social butterfly. I was the more private person. Loved my personal private time. Verse 6. Time for searching or giving up. And I would also include in that, do we keep things, or do we rather throw them away? And there are different people. You know, I'm struggling right now because we're at a time of life where we need to get rid of stuff. And that's hard, because everything, when you're a saver or conservative, you always think there's a use for something. You hate to throw it away. You hate to get rid of it. Maybe it has a memory attached to it, whatever. So that's a keeping or throwing away. Maybe even the concept, are we active or passive? In other words, when we deal with other people or projects or whatever, are we the ones jumping in there and taking charge and giving orders? Or are we more the layback person that just as soon let somebody else take the lead and maybe be a follower? And so those are all ways of looking at these things. And then verse 7, I think, is very important to reflect upon. Listening or speaking. Now, those, neither one, neither of the extremes are the ideal. Because we should listen when we need to listen, and we should speak when we need to speak. But what is our tendency? Is our tendency to dominate the conversation or to be the listener? And so all those things should challenge us on how we deal with things. Silence or noise? Do you prefer silent time or hubbub? You know, always noise around. Maybe you can't help it given the situation you're in. There's always noise, but it is something to reflect upon. Now, I've got a couple songs here. So, you know, as I'm going through Ecclesiastes, these songs of the past keep coming into my mind. So I'm going to share a couple here with you in a minute on these topics. But the last one, verse 8, and I just war, peace, love or hate, and I just call it fighting or peacemaking. And one of the points I'd like to make on this terminology, does everybody realize there's a difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking? Have you had studies on that? Because Jesus said, blessed are the peacemaker, not the peacekeeper. Peacekeepers for the UN or whoever, or tempted. That's just kind of forced peace. Peacemaker is to be an instrument of peace, you know, to show the way and to help the process. And so we can look at this particular time as being hating or loving, can be conflict or calm. And so I just think that's a way of looking at things. Okay. So just to test some of your memories, some of you may not go back this far, but when I think of crying versus laughing, the songs that came to my mind, and I don't know if you remember these or not, but there was a song in the 60s, I think it was about 1964, by a British group called Jerry and the Pacemakers. And it was a song that said, don't let the sun catch you crying. And it's a beautiful melody and a great song, and I always loved it. But there's something about that. You know, so, you know, even though crying has its purpose, when the sun is up and the sun is shining, you know, don't let the sun catch you crying. The other one, hopefully some of you remember, is a song that was sung by Roy Orbison. And it was just a song called Crying. And it was he had a very high-pitched voice, or falsetto. And it was, you know, some of the words to the song, I was all right for a while, I could smile for a while, but I saw you last night, you held my hand so tight as you stopped to say hello. Oh, you wished me well, you couldn't tell that I've been crying over you, and so forth. But it's a powerful song. Now, the other topic on this sheet that I'm going through is the difference between silence and noise. And a couple silent songs came to my mind. Does anybody have one that's on the...
It's golden.
Silence is golden, yeah. That's one of them. It was popularized by the Four Seasons, Frankie Valli and the Four Seasons. And it's very simple words, but it really makes you think, is that how you see it? Is silence golden? Is that silent time that you have, is it really special? And so we have that song, and the other silent song. Anybody? A Simon and Garfunkel song.
Sounds
of Silence, yeah. And that was always a haunting song, again in the mid-60s. And, you know, I could listen to that song all the time. It just has a really neat melody with some really powerful words, too. So, anyway, those are kind of some of the songs that came to mind as I was going through this. So. Okay, now just to finish up this topic before we move on to the rest of chapter 3, is there anything that anybody wants to comment on relative to question 2 on the sheet?
Well, without motion, you can't have time.
Why don't you go back to the scientific?
Yeah.
Without motion, you can't have time.
Because motion creates a measure. That's what my thoughts are on that.
Okay.
And because of rotation of the Earth, you had to have time zones.
Yeah. Okay, so if God had not started everything in motion, He wouldn't have had to give us time. But then it would go back to the purpose of time. One of the definitions of is to prevent everything from happening at once. And that's a thought-provoking thing, because if there was no time, what we're experiencing would all happen at the same time. I mean, it happened at once. Mass confusion. And so motion and time all set the process going, and it's all put by God's creation. So
how does that go with the new heaven and new earth?
What will it be like in the new heaven and new earth?
When we won't sleep. There won't be darkness.
Yeah, it'll be God's time. And how will that be defined in eternity? Yeah.
So doesn't time now also have to do with mortality?
Well, yeah. Because
within time, things happen.
Right.
Right here, beginning and end.
Right.
So you don't have a beginning and end without time.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. For us.
Yeah. Now, the thing about the eternal kingdom, Revelation 22, you see that in the eternal kingdom, there's still a time mentioned, which is a month, the fruit of the month off the tree of life. So I believe, this is my personal opinion, I can't prove it, obviously, because eternity isn't here yet, but I believe there will be some form of recognition of time, because there will always have to be memories and things that, has occurred prior. Now, there will be an unending time because it's forever, forever into an indefinite future. There's not an end to it. But in my way of seeing it, there still will have to be benchmarks or times to make it meaningful and purposeful.
Well, to remember, yeah.
To remember, and the remembering, yeah. And so, and I think remembering, now it says we won't necessarily remember everything that's happened to us in this life on earth. God will wipe away our tears. And so some of the things we don't want to or don't need to remember. So those are challenging thoughts. But again, those are things that we anticipate or looking forward to. How God will manage all that in eternity. So no, I think that's good. Any other comments as I went through any of those things that anybody wants to share?
I'm trying to bring my mind, where have I heard time shall be no more?
Well,
is that in Scripture?
Yeah. Well, let's see. Where is it? Is it in Revelation?
You need more time to think about
it. You need a little time to look that one up. Time shall be no more.
Time shall be no more. I've heard the phrase somewhere.
Yeah, see if you can find it, Bob. You got a concordance there? I can't think of it right off the top of my head. But it does sound like it is something in the Bible. It sounds like something in Revelation, but I can't place it if it is. So, time shall be no more. Okay. All right, if there's nothing more to talk about on time, let's move on. Let's take the time to move on. And I think we'll read on with we're going to read on in the, or deal with the second theme of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, which I've titled from verse 9 to verse 17 as being God's greater purpose. And God's greater purpose I've got like 5 bullet points there. So as I read, kind of follow the bullet points, and I'll talk about them a little bit more. Because there's some pretty powerful concepts here, too, that we can talk about. And I'd be interested in any of your, each of your thoughts on these things. But let's read. Verse 9. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on me. And I want to talk about that as we go back and study this a little bit more. What is the burden that God has laid on man, on men? Verse 11, and this kind of summarizes the earlier verses we've talked about. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Whatever has already been and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. Okay, let's tackle these bullet point by bullet point on my handout. God's burden laid on men. Now, Solomon, if he's the writer of Ecclesiastes, wrote about this in chapter 1, when we dealt with chapter 1, verse 13. He said there, I devoted myself, and this is under the topic of wisdom, I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. So is wisdom the burden, or is work the burden? And I would say that chapter 3 seems to imply that work is the burden. But yet there's so many other references in here that we should enjoy our work. Now we know after the fall of man in the garden, and man was told to till the soil, to work the soil, and obviously after the fall came the thorns and the thistles, and there became struggles with taking care of God's creation after the fall. And so the burden, is work the burden? Is wisdom the burden? Or is the other things that God has given us? To me, there's not a clear answer here, so I would appreciate any other thoughts on it. But he's sure saying, I have seen. The writer has seen the burden God has laid on men. And so, it's almost like it's all God's fault. Go ahead.
I don't think work is the burden. I think enjoying work.
Okay.
Seeing that God put this on since the fall.
Mm-hmm.
Has put it there and to,
yeah.
It's like a challenge almost.
Yeah, we should enjoy it. Yeah.
Well, no, it's just the challenge of, okay, you could go to work. The work itself is a burden, but you're saying enjoy it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we all have a burden there.
Right.
But is that work really our labor? Is it a physical labor that we do to survive?
Mm-hmm.
Or is it a labor within our own countenance of spiritually,
mm-hmm,
to seek God for the first?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, it's, you know, I think For me, it's a... I went back to the earlier verse in chapter 1, and it was under the topic of wisdom. And there I saw it because Solomon was given the most wisdom anybody had ever had. That was his desire, and God granted it. And so when you have wisdom, when God gives man wisdom, you see things that you'd rather not see. So does that make sense to you?
That's what I'm trying to say. So okay. The burden for man is going to see the pain.
Yeah.
It's going to see, that's what I meant by more spiritual thing.
Okay, good. Yeah.
Than your physical labor.
Yeah.
If you're doing the kind of work you like, that's not burden.
Right.
You enjoy it.
Yeah. No, I think that's good. So the two, I think, go together. But I think the greatest burden is seeing the struggles of life as we see them and what others go through and so forth. So anyway, it's something to contemplate. Now let's go on to verses 11 to 14, because I put down five concepts there, and I think they're all pretty important. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Now there's a lot of things going on that we would not necessarily refer to as beautiful. But we also know that out of everything, God has a greater purpose. And that's why I called this section God's Greater Purpose. It's always struggle. We may struggle to see what God's greater purpose in something is for us. But there is beauty in everything. And then that next line, the end of verse 11. And that's a heavy concept. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I have a question on the question sheet. I won't, because we're out of time this morning. But I we'll cover it next week. But I think it's a very important thing, because I think I put it under purpose. God's greater purpose is setting eternity in the hearts of men. Now, if we have that faith, that trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we know where we're going to spend our eternity, He has set that in our hearts, and we long for it. We should long for it, because eternity is going to be forever. It's going to be, you know, absolutely beyond our imagination. We can't even imagine. But God has done that. He set eternity in our hearts. So when we belong to Him, we know we have something that those that don't belong to Him, because most of those that do not, have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, are just, a lot of them, believing that's all there is. This is all there is. You're born, you die, you live, that's it. And that is so purposeless, so lack of meaning. And so by God setting eternity in each one of us, that establishes the purpose we have. And then this verse 12, just real quickly, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. That's a hopeful thought, but it's almost kind of like, I think of another song. There's a song by Bobby McFerrin in 1958, Be Happy. Be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Even it's kind of a catchy little tune. And so that came to mind. And I think of people that's their meaning in life. God just wants us to be happy. Just be happy. And that's not the full purpose of God's plan. So happiness, and then God has given us a gift, satisfaction. It's a gift of God, and that's all part of that. And what's God's purpose, according to verse 14? God does it so that men will revere Him. Give Him the honor and the glory, the reverence for all that He's done. So anyway, we'll stop there. We'll pick up by further discussion of 15 to 17, and then we'll move on to the last section of this teaching. I know I kind of dig deep into some of these things, but I hope it maybe at least challenges you a little bit to think more about not just slumping over the words and really thinking about what is God saying here and what should it mean for our lives and how does it affect our decisions from this point forward. So, all right, let's close in prayer, prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word, to read and study Ecclesiastes, particularly Ecclesiastes 3 that we're going through, a time for everything. You've made everything beautiful in this time, and we see so much of the beauty around us, but we also see all the hurt and the pain and the anxiety and the chaos. So we know this is a fallen world, Lord. This is not eternity. And so we long, because you set it in our hearts, we long for eternity. And so we thank you for promising that to us. And we have that. You've given that to us by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price when he went to the cross. So we thank you for this time we've had to study your word. We look forward now to our time of worship. We pray, Lord, that you will truly, by the power of your Holy Spirit, fill this place with the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will move in this place as we worship you. We pray that the Holy Spirit will touch those who lead the service in ways with the music that's chosen, the music we sing, the lyrics and the melodies, but also the prayers that are lifted up. We pray that they'll be meaningful and purposeful, and we know we can know that you answer prayer, Lord. It may not be in our time, but we can trust you. And so we pray during our time of worship. We also thank you for your word that will be shared and the message that will be given. Pastor Raymond will share. We pray that from the Gospel of John that we will better understand by the power of your Holy Spirit as our teacher. The meanings in that first chapter of the Gospel of John. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and then thank you for our time of fellowship, where we can encourage one another, lifting each other up in prayer, but also just in loving one another, by sharing the blessings in our lives with each other. And I thank you for this time. I pray all this in Jesus' name.